This text is found in the book of Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
I would invite you to stay with me in Matthew chapter 22. And as you're thinking about these words you just heard, ask you a question of what's the essence of Christianity? What is the heart and the soul of Christianity? Is it about keeping lists or learning how to love? I don't know about you, but there's something about lists. I have 17 on my phone. I thought as I think about this, I'm going to look and see. There's 17 different lists, and I don't know about you, but isn't there something very satisfying about tapping the done, 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 getting things done? I think we see here a call for this lawyer who steps up to speak to Jesus, and he asks about a list. We like keeping lists. There's something within us that wants a list. Just tell me what to do. I remember when I was about 21 or so, I was wrestling with the Lord, trying to figure out what God had called me to do. And in prayer, kind of agonizing, wanting the Lord to answer, I remember saying, "Could you just drop the Ten Commandments for Todd out of the sky? Tell me what to do and I will do it." Do you ever have one of those moments of prayer? And it's like the Lord said back to me, "Well, I already gave you one list and you didn't do that. So why would I give you another one?" And he's right. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, of course. I have broken the first list he gave me. So if I wanted that list number two, I should pay attention to list number one. But I don't know about you, but there's something within us that yearns for just give me the list. And it's easy to do the list without any heart. And this passage of Scripture really gets at the heart of the issue. And we see this. This is a test. Okay, so jump back into Matthew from where we left off. It's Tuesday of the week before, the final week of Jesus' life before his resurrection. So we're a couple of days before Jesus will be crucified. He's been barraged with these attacks from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the chief priests, the elders have been attacking Jesus because of what he has been preaching. They have been greatly annoyed at him, and they come at him again. And so let's just look at the test, verses 34 to 35. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Now, the previous paragraph is what we looked at last week, and Jesus had silenced the Sadducees because they said, "Come on, Jesus, there's no such thing as a resurrection, the life after death." And Jesus said, "Haven't you read your Bible?" And that's what we talked about last week. And so when the Sadducees did not have an answer to Jesus quoting Moses, saying, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am their God, not I was their God." So he silenced them. And so the Pharisees see, he got the Sadducees. Okay, let's regroup and come after him. So that's what they're doing. And in verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. And the question is, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" So the law here refers back to the Old Testament. It's all of the Mosaic law. So we get a lawyer to ask a legal question. This is a test. It's not. They're not seeking information. They are seeking to entrap him in some kind of legal quarrel where they can accuse Jesus. So we know what they're after. And maybe they're trying to get him to deny some of the law. But if you remember, Jesus affirmed from the very beginning of his ministry, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." So Jesus is not anti-law. He's not against God's law. He's actually fulfilling it. And so when we get to this question, teacher, again, a little bit of kind mockery here. Teacher, what do you think? What's the greatest question in the law? Now, this reflects a little debate that we wouldn't have any real insight in except the rabbinic tradition. There was this internal discussion among the Jews over which were the heavier laws and which were the lighter ones. Which were the ones we should really pay attention to? And then subtly in that question is, well, which ones can we politely ignore? Now, that's what's behind this question. Which ones are the really important ones? We'll focus on those. And which ones are the little ones we can ignore? So that's what's behind this. So they're trying to trap Jesus, and he's not going to fall for it. And here's what he says. And he answers the question. No, this is the first time we have seen Jesus answer the question on this day. Every other question that has been asked to him, he's not answered it yet, not directly. He does here. Why does he do that? I think probably because this is getting at the most important issue that each of us need to wrestle with is, where is your heart? And so verses 37 and 38, I'll read that once again. He said to this man, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So you shall love God. What is he describing? All your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. He is saying the greatest commandment here is to love God with your entire being. All of you, all of your personality, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your thinking, all of you, God is worthy of that kind of love. Now, Jesus is quoting here. He's quoting what is called the Shema. And the Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. So listen, and it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so let's go back and see Jesus roots everything that he does in the scripture, which for him is the Old Testament. So let's read this, Deuteronomy 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel," and the "hear" is the Shema. Listen, "listen, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Or he's the only God is another way that might be translated. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart," right? In the depth, the core of your being. And this is Child Dedication Day. Look at the next sentence. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way or down the road, when you lie down and when you rise up." So parents, when should you be talking about God? When should you be teaching your children how to love Jesus? Just between, 9:15 and 3:15? All the time. The calling to communicate the truths of Scripture is when you wake up, when you go to bed, when you're going for a walk in the afternoon, just before you go to sleep. You're always communicating the truth of God's love and grace. And so all of life is to be shown to your children to be connected to the God of this universe who created all that there is. So we have a high calling to impress biblical truth into our kids at all times. Now this prayer was the most important prayer in Judaism. They said it in the morning and at night. Beginning of the day and the end of the day. "Hear, O Israel, Lord your God is one. You shall love him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength." So this, for me, it captures the essential difference of Christianity and other religions, which is this goes to the heart. This is the greatest command, Jesus says, is to love. It is not keep a list of rules and regulations. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, not merely keeping a list of to-dos and don't-dos. The word here is agapao in the Greek. So in the Old Testament, originally written in Hebrew, it was translated into Greek, called the Septuagint. This Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word is here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and it's also in Matthew. So it's the same word. And what this word means is that you have a great affection and care for and loyalty to a person, for the person and their good. So ultimately, what is their good? And it's characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges in another person's behalf. In other words, you're giving of yourself, you're relinquishing your rights in order for the benefit of somebody else to be impressed and held up. That's what this word essentially means. So here, God wills to be completely loved, wholeheartedly loved, with all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your being. And that love is to include affection. Love the Lord with your mind, but love him. Love includes an emotional affection towards the God who created us. That's what we are called to do. Not just knowing facts about him, but being moved in our feelings towards him. That's what we're called to do. We are called to love the Lord in all of these ways. And when we don't, we get rebuked in Scripture. When the outward expression of truth is there, but an inward delight is absent, the Bible calls that hypocritical love. And this morning, in my daily Bible reading, this verse came up. This is Jesus rebukes the people for this kind of hypocritical devotion. And here's what he says. This is in Matthew 15:8, but he's quoting Isaiah 29:13. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's God saying, I don't want lip service. I don't want you, oh God, so great and mighty, enthroned above the heavens, mighty and a sovereign. You know, we can go on and on like that. But the question is, does that mean anything? You can say those words, but is your heart truly delighting in the sovereignty of God? Are you glad that he is on the throne and not somebody else? Right? If the words are there, but the heart is disengaged, God is not impressed. And so Jesus is saying here, you need to love the Lord your God with all of your being. That's the first and the greatest command. And also, it's not merely to love God. Did you catch who are you to love? You are to love who? The Lord your God. And when you read your Bible and you come across Lord in all caps, that is the translator's way of telling you this is the personal name of God. It stands for Yahweh, right? It's four consonants in Hebrew, YHWH, Yahweh or Jehovah. We don't really know how to pronounce it because the Jews, it's an unspeakable name. They never spoke it. So they always said Adonai in place of that. So there's a little bit of confusion on how you say it. It's either Yahweh or Jehovah. And yet this is his personal name. And so this is the God that we are to love, a personal God. We are to have a personal relationship with him, not some distant, far off, removed God who doesn't care about the details of your life. This is telling us we are to love personally the Lord. So, quick question. How do we do this? How do we begin to love God in according to all of the worth that he is? He's perfectly holy. He is perfectly just. He is perfect in every way. Therefore, he deserves perfect love. But how many of you love the Lord perfectly? Anybody in the room? I got this down. I'm loving God good. We probably need some help. And so I was wrestling. Can I just offer an example? Because who do we look to for how to do things in this life, right? We say we're Christians, which means we're followers of Jesus. So if he is our example, let's look to him for just a minute and consider a couple of ways of how you can show love to God the Father. And three things came to my mind, and this is true of any relationship. First thing, if you want to know someone in love with them, and you truly love a person, you spend time with them, don't you? Guarantee all these parents up here, They got married because they loved each other. And you know how it is in those early days. You want to spend every second with each other. And then you get married and kids come along and you never see each other until they're 16, right? Yep, spending time with the Lord. How do you spend time with God the Father? If the first thing is you got to plan it. And I would look to Jesus as the example. He maintained a consistent, intentional time with his Father. And I came across Mark 1:35, which says this. Jesus has begun healing people. His ministry is exploding. He's really popular. He's got 10,000 followers on, you know, whatever. And so here's what happens. Early in the morning, he rose up, and while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This is a persistent pattern that we see in the life of Jesus. He made time dedicated, specific to his Father. He got alone with God the Father. I could show you about 6 or 8 more passages of scripture that point to this kind of, I'm getting away from everybody and everything so that I can focus on the Lord. You have to find some time. If you want to cultivate a love relationship with God the Father, you got to find some time in your schedule to do that. Now, it doesn't have to be before dawn, but it needs to be some time. And if you truly love someone, you make time for them. You can find time in your schedule somewhere to get alone with the Lord. And I would say, if you really want to know him and love God, you got to read his word, because he reveals himself. He says things about himself through his word. And if reading the Bible is a little nutty for you and it's hard to comprehend, I invite you, this is before daylight, but there's about a dozen and a half of us who get up we get up at 5:45 or whatever, and we start reading the Bible together at 6 a.m. on a Zoom call. There's about 15 or so of us that do this Monday through Friday. We start at 6 o'clock, 6:01, I begin, I push play, and we stop at about 6:35 or 6:38 if there's lots to talk about. But if you need help, I don't know how to listen to God's word. I don't know how. I commend that to you. You can find the link to the Zoom in, if you scan that little QR code, wherever it is, go to Loop, you'll find sign up for the e-news. It's in the e-news. So if you need some help with some other crazy people who wake up and we never turn the cameras on, you don't have to worry about anything. No, I alone have the camera on, and I've got a hoodie on because my hair looks like Einstein's hair in the morning. So if you need help reading God's word, you got some people we can help you with. Okay. Second, pray conversationally. So first, plan some time to get alone with God. Secondly, pray conversationally. And what I mean is, no relationship is based on a monologue. And sometimes we think prayer is just you spouting off whatever and never patiently listening or waiting for God to respond. So conversationally, say, yes, share your concerns, but then wait and sit and just be a little quiet. And listen, and Jesus does this. So we're conversing with a living person. He hears and he responds. So that's the second thing, pray conversationally. That'll cultivate love. You'll begin to see things in God's word that will bless you. Third is prefer his will over your own. Begin to prefer the will of God over your own will. And what do I mean? I mean, when we look at Jesus, what did Jesus do? He gave up he resigned his own will so that he could say yes to the will of the Father. And we just came out of Easter, and so the Garden of Gethsemane is clearly in my mind where he prays, not my will, but yours be done. And he says that, we're told, 3 times. He's agonizing and wrestling. Isn't it hard to say to God, I want your will and not mine? Aren't our prayers usually, here's what my will is, and here's 10 reasons why you need to do it? We're resigning, we're trusting him, and the goal is obedience. Because Jesus says some amazing things. John 14:15, here's what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is saying there's a connection between love and obedience. If you find it hard to obey the Lord, the real question is, do you truly love him? Stop trying to keep a list of rules. Go first to say, is my heart in love with the Lord? Because he says, if you love me, then you will obey me. If your heart is in the right place, then the list will be also. The keeping of the rules will also be manifested. So love flows from a heart that is engaged with God. and understanding who he is, looking at his attributes and thinking about him and then loving him, and then obedience follows. You don't have to worry about obedience if you're focused on loving him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And Jesus says this is the most important thing you can think about. This is the greatest commandment. This is the one to focus your attention on, is where's your heart? That's the first thing. And then he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he adds one more thing. And he says, and the second is like it. And this is verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, again, is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting from Leviticus. It's Leviticus 19:18. Let's just read this. Here's where he gets this notion. He says, this passage says, this is God speaking, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am, you see it? I am who? I'm Yahweh. This is a personal God telling you this, and he is saying, love your neighbor. And the question is, how do we love our neighbor? What does that mean? Three observations from this passage of scripture on what it means to love your neighbor is, first, is you do them no harm, no vengeance, no active outward aggression, no vengeful response to some hurt, or no violent aggression towards them. So do them no harm. Do not act harmfully towards your neighbor. That's the first observation. Second, refrain from bearing a grudge. Refrain from bearing a grudge. And this is where it gets really personal. Where are we? Where do you bear a grudge? It's in your heart, isn't it? We're now back to the heart of things. And God is saying, love your neighbor, do not bear a grudge. If there's a grudge in the heart, there's not room for love there. So you need to get the grudge out of the way so that love can be present. And what is a grudge? It is a persistent feeling of ill will resulting from some past insult or injury. And I wonder, how do you know if you're carrying a grudge? I think maybe if you might be carrying a grudge if you see the person coming and you turn and go away. You did not intend to go. If you're avoiding someone with all of your energy, there's probably something there that needs to be addressed. And Jesus calls us to get rid of the grudge. Don't bear a grudge. And how do you get rid of it? Well, there's an answer in the verse that comes before in Leviticus 19:17. I want to show you this. Here's what God says. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You need to write this down. This is how to avoid carrying a grudge. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. So how do you avoid bearing a grudge? You have to have a conversation, a frank one. And what does that mean? Honest. You need to explain the offense. You need to clearly and also reasonably, right, reason with your neighbor. Whatever the offense is, you have to sit down and talk about it. Because if you don't have a conversation, you don't reason and frankly discuss the offense, what happens is this internal subcutaneous kind of corruption begins to grow in your heart towards that person, and you start having imaginary arguments with them, and your every characteristic about them becomes repugnant, and you can't help but help others to see how utterly repugnant this person is, and it grows and it spreads. And then many people are defiled by this little bitterness that is in your heart. So loving your neighbor is reasoning frankly. It's having frank discussions, reasonable discussions, when there are offenses and insults. That's the second way. Third way to love your neighbor is probably the most difficult. Do to your neighbor what you would want done to yourself. Do to your neighbor what you would want done for yourself. Care for your neighbor as you would want others to care for you. And this came to me when I was in college, and I had a friend called Doug Slaughter. And I came home, actually I was graduated. I was out of college. I was substitute teaching. I came home from school? Anybody been a substitute teacher? Anybody a teacher? You come home utterly exhausted, right? I mean, kids just wear you out. I was subbing for sixth and seventh graders at the time. And I came home, I was hungry, and I wanted to get something to eat. There wasn't much around. I found some bread, I found some peanut butter. It needed some accent. And so I'm digging around in the fridge, and I found a half-used can of chocolate icing. And so I thought, I'll have a chocolate, peanut butter and chocolate icing sandwich. And so I began making my peanut butter and chocolate icing sandwich. And some of you, if you like Reese's peanut butter cups, you're like, yes, that's great. And others of you, I saw some faces like, what? It's good. But anyway, I was hungry. And so I started making a sandwich, and Doug Slaughter calls me and he says, my car won't start. Could you please come and help me jump my car? Like, yeah, sure. I'll be right there. So as I finished making my sandwich, the thought occurred to me, you know what? I'll just make Doug a sandwich too. So I made him a peanut butter and I chocolate icing sandwich. I grabbed a half a gallon of milk out of the fridge. I took our sandwiches and I went off. I ate my sandwich on the way and I drank half a gallon of the milk, my half of it. I left him a half. And when I got there, I said, hey, I brought you a sandwich. It's a peanut butter and chocolate icing sandwich and some milk. And I never forget this look on his face. He's stunned look. And he said, how did you know I was hungry? And the way he said it was like he hadn't eaten in weeks, which I know wasn't the case. And I said, I didn't. I was hungry, and I just thought you might like a sandwich. And so gave it to him. I didn't think anything about it. Later that night, I was at a Bible study, and we were talking about how to love your neighbor. And it was as if God from heaven spoke to me and said, you know, Todd, if you do that, what you did to Doug, to everybody else, that's loving your neighbor. Just our needs are really similar, aren't we? We're all similar people. And so if we just think about what we want and we think about other people in alignment with that, that's loving your neighbor. Jesus does not say, stop thinking about yourself and stop loving yourself. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? Love them like you love you. So the people around you, you can begin to love if you just think, okay, here's what would be a blessing to me. I can do that to somebody else. Kind words, kind actions, a sandwich. And this is a demonstration of love, right? And I can't help but say this, and Christine, I hope you don't kill me, but Christine Kowalczyk is one of the most incredible living examples of love I've ever seen in my life. Her husband, who passed away last Sunday morning at 11:20, was diagnosed in 2015 with a degenerative muscle disease. And he got worse and worse and worse and worse. And he lost the ability to stand. He lost the ability to lift his hands. Christine had to do all of that to take care of him, to prop him up in bed and to get him something to drink and hold the straw for him so while he could drink it. She did all of that for years. And that is a show of love. Do you remember the beginning, the definition of love that I showed you? It's giving up of your own rights in order for the manifest the good of somebody else. If you want to know what that looks like, go ask her to have lunch. Not today, because later. But get to know her. She lived the example of loving your neighbor, doing for someone else what you would want done for you. And so loving your neighbor, Jesus says, this is the crux of all of the commands. And so loving each other, hope you get that. And then lastly, I just want you to think about, why should you love God, right? Why should you love him? And we sang about it, and I think of one primary reason, and it is because he sent his son to die for you. Now, we're all pretty rich. We are all affluent. And most of the time, I think it's really hard to minister in this community because everybody thinks, I don't need God. I got everything I need. I don't need him for anything. You know, if the poor people can pray to him and whatever. But my question to rich people is, who's going to atone for your sins? Who's going to take care of your sin problem? Because that is a universal problem, no matter your economic status. We all have the same problem. We are not holy. We are all sinners. And to stand before a holy God and ask to enjoy eternal fellowship with him, and we are corrupt to the core, all of us? And how are we going to be put right? And the only answer I know is Jesus. He's the only person on the planet who lived a holy life. He never sinned. And the reason I know he never sinned is because he was resurrected 3 days after he died, which proves that his death was not for his own sins, because people who die for their own sins stay dead. Jesus atoned for the sins of others, and to prove it, God raised him up to demonstrate that his sacrifice was acceptable, and then he exalted him to the right hand of God the Father. I know of no other reason. Well, I can think of a lot of reasons, but that's the first one. Love God because he sent his completely perfect sin to take care of all of your imperfections. He sent Jesus to shed his blood so that you could enjoy eternal communion with God the Father. So God is a personal God. He has a personal name. He loves a relationship with his people. So love him above all else. He is worthy of all love. Spend time with him, converse with him, and in some way get to know him. And secondly, love your neighbors. Stop hurting those around you. Let go of grudges and go and do for others what you would want done for you. And Jesus says he will help us do all of these things because he doesn't leave us to ourselves. That's why he gives the gift of his Spirit to those who call upon him in order to do what by ourselves is impossible for us to do. Would you pray with me? Father, as we consider this call to loving you with all that is within us, I think we probably feel like we have a long way to go, and that might be impossible for some of us in this room. But Lord, I ask, would you give every one of us the ability right now just to cry out to you and say, Lord, I hear this call to love you, and it doesn't seem to be within me. Would you give me a heart that loves you? Would you change our hearts, Lord Jesus, and transform us into people who love you? And Jesus, when I think about you enduring beating and mockery and torture, crucifixion and flogging and all of those things that you did not deserve to endure, I know you did them for the sake of Todd Cravens and every other person who is looking to you for forgiveness of sins. And I thank you, Jesus, that you said if we come to you, that you would never cast out anyone who comes to you. And if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. So grant us hearts that hate sin, Lord. Grant us hearts that want to turn away from lesser things, and teach us how to love you as you deserve to be loved. And God, give that desire to know you to all of us. Help us as a people to yearn to know you more and more. Without you, we can do nothing, Lord. So please give us the grace that we need. Hear the cries of our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.